Lord, as many prayers have already gone up, many prayers have risen as incense before your throne room. Lord, may they be the sweet-smelling offering that just pleases you in a world where there's so many foul odors, so many things that disturb you and offend you. Lord, may those prayers, may our time together, may worshipful ears all rise up as a blessing to you. And let us, God, hear, let us take it deep down into our hearts, let us apply and be blessed thereby. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Going to continue talking about prayer. For those that are unaware, 2016, really wanted to emphasize prayer and so many different confirmations and affirmations of that coming in November 2015, December 2015, into this year. And so I'm very careful not to label this a year of prayer as though when December 31st, 2016 comes, then we stop praying the next day. Not to suggest you're all that simple-minded, by the way. Not a great way to open, but anyway, there goes the rapport window. But just continuing to talk about prayer and looking into the Word, and when you're looking into the Word and you see prayer all over. I mean, it just seems like everywhere I read recently, even in Genesis today, Abraham's servant went out to find a bride for Isaac, and he got to the place and he prayed, "Oh God, please help." And before he even stopped praying, the help was already there, and the woman was there that Isaac was going to marry. And so if you're a person that is engaging in prayer and you're just digging deeper, then you read the Word and you see, yeah, it's all over. You know, it's like God was in this place, I didn't know it, like Jacob said. It's the prayer examples are all over. And that's what we're going to look at today and perhaps the next time I speak on Sunday, is the prayer surprises. Somebody say surprise. Prayer surprises that we find in the Word of God. And of course, you know, the word surprise can be positive, but also can be negative, depending on what the surprise is or even the personality that's being surprised. And so let's consider for a moment this whole concept of surprises. There's some surprises that are good, some surprises that are not so good, some surprises which could go either way. Good surprises, you get that bonus from work and you weren't expecting it. Boss appreciates your job well done. Or maybe you win in a drawing. That's a good surprise. Or even the kids recently, school cancellation. They wake up on that snowy day and school's been called off. That's a good surprise for them. Or perhaps the in-laws call off a visit. Good surprises, so nothing personal. I like my in-laws, but generally speaking. But anyway, some not-so-good surprises. You know, there's good surprises and there's a more negative. When you hear a new noise in a car, that's not a pleasant thing. And it's something that you don't want to let go for too long. Or here's one of my personal pet peeves, finding a water where it shouldn't be in the house. Never a pleasant thing. And it's funny, you know, some people are so oblivious, but I had raised cemented ceilings in my last house, and the thing was like this, you know, so you knew that there was a problem. There was water leaking, and my two boys, they walked about around it for hours, and they could care less. You know, it's like, no, that's fine. But then I go down, and so when you find water where it shouldn't be, and you know better, it's not a pleasant surprise. Or a letter from the IRS, which IRS then stands for I'm really scared. So there's surprises, bad ones. And then there's surprises that could go either way. Surprise parties. There's some people that would enjoy the attention, and so it's a happy thing when a surprise party is thrown for them. And then there's others that are reluctant, maybe nervous that something like that could happen. And I have been told that it may be that the people, the surprise party is more for the people that actually plan it and have it than the beneficiary of the surprise party. But anyway, and you know, another surprise that could go either way that I had mentioned already is school cancellations. Of course, it's great for the kids, but it's not so great for the parents, because then they have to adjust their plans or whatever. And so surprises could go good, bad, or unknown. But let's consider in terms of prayer as we look into the Word to a God who has a way of astounding and surprising us. Ephesians 3:20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, surprise, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we may ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's a just a great statement as the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians of the greatness of God Almighty. And God is awesome. He's powerful. And you know, he's not in any way limited by our ideas or our perceptions. And I'm just surprised, since this is a big theme today, I'm surprised to find out how often praying people are amazed, astonished, astounded, thrown a curveball by an all-powerful and all-loving God. Today we're going to look at four examples. Bottom line is to encourage us to pray. Continue to pray. Never underestimate. Just coming to the Lord and crying out, God will show and demonstrate great and mighty things. Now we got four examples today of prayer surprises from the Bible. And the first example is very interesting, is a praying Roman centurion. And this man, Cornelius, he represents, he represents all of us to some extent, but basically the I don't even know what I need prayers. That's Cornelius. Now, who is Cornelius? Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Now, Cornelius is a Gentile. Cornelius at this time he represents those that don't have the favor or the privilege of being God's people. He's outside. And at this time, there were people outside of Judaism, Gentiles or non-Jews. So these Gentiles that were God-fearers, that is, they came to a point in their minds that, you know, our dumb idols that, you know, they can't speak are just that. They're dumb. They're stupid. They're not really bringing any value in my life. And they begin to be drawn to the invisible God, or as Paul preached in Athens, about the image of the unknown God. There's a drawing in every human heart towards our Creator. And even though at this time to the Jews were committed the oracles of God, and the church was primarily a Jewish group at this point, yet Gentiles were still drawn towards Jehovah. And Cornelius, he's praying, he's crying out, he's continuing his prayer to God, but he doesn't even know what he has need of. He has no clue about Jesus Christ in terms of salvation, and the church has not yet spread into the Gentile sphere of the world, so to speak. And so Cornelius, as we're going to see here, Cornelius actually is the entryway of the church into the non-Jewish world. And by the way, that's most of us for the most part. We are beneficiaries of a praying man that was praying and feared God and was giving alms. And he really was kind of going about, you know, blindly, if you will. He had a draw, he had a call, but he really didn't know how to pray specifically. And so Cornelius is praying out to God, verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, or 3 p.m. He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror. He's terrorized and said, oh, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial from God. You know, God has been hearing his prayers all along. And they weren't, for lack of a better term, they weren't professional prayers. They weren't proper prayers. They weren't the prayers of proper Judaism and the Old Testament and faith in that respect. They were just prayers of the heart. And he's crying out to God in a way that's kind of murky and fuzzy. But it's the heart that God's most concerned about. God knows that there's a desire in this man Cornelius to pray. And that's that desire that gets God's attention. And so it's not the exact words. It's not any formulas or precise faith. You know, he's not crying out and saying, okay, here are my exact requests, God, and I need all these things answered. Because the way God's going to answer him is way over and above what he could have ever asked or even thought. And this to me is very representative of us in general. You know, as far along as we get in the faith and as mature as we might get, we still are very elementary in our prayer. We really don't know. The Bible says clearly in Romans 8:26 that we do not know what to pray for as we ought to pray. And so we need the Holy Spirit to assist us continually with groanings that can't be uttered. The Holy Spirit is basically taking our infantile elementary prayers and processing and channeling them into the throne room of grace. But be that as it may, God is very drawn to those that have that childlike simplicity and that heart towards God. And if you know the account, eventually Cornelius is brought the word of God. He's brought the gospel by the Apostle Peter. And we'll consider the Apostle Peter in just a moment, that the two connect here. But he's brought the gospel. He didn't know that he was undone. He didn't know that he had need of Jesus as a Savior. He didn't know that his family was basically in peril. He may have thought, well, he's just doing these right things. He's praying to this Jehovah out there. And he's giving alms here and there, so I'm doing these good deeds and such. But he doesn't understand the true severity, his deepest need. But what he does have is a heart towards God. And a heart towards God with that childlike approach, I don't understand, I don't know, but here I am. You know, that really gets God's attention. As a matter of fact, God opposes the proud, the professional. You know, Jesus actually rebuked the religious leaders of his day that you make long prayers and you make sure everybody can hear you, but you got all these vain repetitions, but they're for naught. I guess that's your reward. You had an audience that could hear you. But then there's the simplicity of a Cornelius. And you know, the devil would want to come in and he'd want to discourage you that you don't know how to pray. You can't pray like so-and-so, that your prayers aren't spiritual, and of course you got all these sins he continues to remind you of, and so your prayers won't even be heard. Well, that is not the truth. That is hardly the case. God wants to hear from you. God wants us to come in our enfeebled, elementary, infantile ways and just cry out. You know, it's like your little child comes to you and they don't have eloquence. They don't have sophisticated thoughts per se, you know, little preschoolers or whatever. But if there's a heart towards you and they just tug at your heart and they've got an approach and they want to be with you, that goes a long way with a parent. And that's like our Father God. And so we're like that as well. I don't even know what I need. I mean, there's times where we're so down, depressed, perhaps we're perplexed, perhaps we're like, you know, where are you, God? We don't know exactly what to pray, but come to God anyway. Come in the most simplest way, put your request forward, lay your grief forward. If you're angry, you know, whatever it might be, just come and say, Lord, help me in this. You know, and let your words go forth to God. We don't have to understand everything. Now, of course, there is the prayer of understanding. Of course, you know, I don't want to in any way, you know, put to the side praying for very specific things in a precise way. But this prayer, I don't know exactly what I need. Boy, it brought a great surprise to Cornelius. And not only to Cornelius, but to his whole household. There was salvation that was birthed into the Gentile world. And the church has continued to grow for the Jew and the Gentile since Acts chapter 10. The Holy Spirit came, and they began to speak in tongues and to prophesy. And in fact, the Jews were amazed. They were surprised. Wow, I guess the Holy Spirit's not just for us, but it's for everybody who calls out by faith. And so that's one example of a prayer surprise. Those who, now listen carefully about this category, if you will. Those who tend to pray are answered by the God who knows what we have need of before we even ask, before we even intelligently formulate things. If there is an approach and a tendency to God, the answer is already on the way. It is not going to be some formulaic, I have all my words and concepts exact, and then it happens. You know, when are we ever exact in reference to God? When are we ever sophisticated or intelligent or have everything together for an all-seeing, all-knowing God who's got this grand plan that would just blow us away if we even knew a fraction of it? And so come to the Lord as you are. I don't even know what I need. I don't even know, you know, why I'm here. Well, come to him anyway. You know, he's not waiting for you to get intelligent in every area. That ignorance in some respect. When you approach with that, that's true faith unto the Lord. Now let's look at this next example. Lunchtime prayers. The Apostle Peter. In connection with the account with Cornelius, now we see how Peter factors into this this great work of salvation. In Acts chapter 10, verses 9 and 11, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Now, this would be noontime. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending and being let down on its four corners upon the earth. Now, just hold that place there. Now, this is very practical. This is very simple. See, the Apostle Peter had learned the value of prayer from a young age. And after salvation, it wasn't something to be neglected. He continued to go at the hour of prayer to the temple. You can find that account in Acts chapter 3, where they were able to raise up a paralyzed man just because they were on their way to the prayer meeting. And the Apostle Peter, he had this predilection. He had this habit to pray. Now, look at very carefully here. Here he comes. They've come home. Who knows what they were doing? And it's lunchtime. He's hungry. And what does he do? He decides to go up and pray. How do we fill the empty time or the idle time, if you will, our discretionary time? How do we fill those pockets of time? Time is the most scarce resource. And what we do with time is so very important. Since this man had a propensity towards prayer, he's going to tend to pray. When his stomach starts to say, hey, it's time for you to fill me, he doesn't deny it. Okay, it's lunchtime. And while they're preparing it, he goes up to pray. Now, this is going to get very practical here. I can just imagine, because, you know, Peter's a man like me and like any of us, I could just imagine him getting up there. Okay, I guess this would be a good little juncture of time to come and to pray. But, you know, when you're hungry, sometimes that can speak very loudly to you, right? You know, sometimes people are very controlled by that. And if you're delayed, you can become hangry. You all know what hangry is, right? It's anger and hunger combined. and you begin to have intense longings, and you get an irritability about you. Is that not right? And so I could just imagine now, we might think that he goes up there, he kneels, and everything's all holy, and the rays, because of course it's the Apostle Peter, and everybody back then was all like that. But I could just imagine him sitting there, and okay, I'm going to pray, and then the stomach starts talking. And then, okay, then the stomach starts, man, when are they going to get that meal done? You know, just it starts to go back and forth. You know when you sit down to pray or whatever, and then you notice how things are dusty, or you remember the text you should have sent, and then you have this with you? Oh, boy. You have this with you and you pray. You know, how often do we have, you know, idle time or junctures of time? And technology has now been invented to fill every nook and cranny of time possible, to displace anything else like meditation or prayer or doing things which may have longer-term benefits. Now you got all these things that you could do. And the Apostle Peter, he's there. He's got the hunger pains going on. But here's the wonderful thing. Because he tends in the direction of prayer, we don't know exactly how deep he got, if he was able to transcend hunger pains, but that, you know, that really doesn't matter, because this man is drawn to me, because this man has learned, imperfectly though, he's learned when he has times, it's time to draw aside and to make the most of it. Even if he was wrestling and thinking of Taco Bell or thinking of McDonald's fries or whatever, even if he's wrestling in his heart with the savor of food, look what happens. God comes on the scene. It's almost like Cornelius in a way. Cornelius doesn't even know what he's praying for, but he's praying. The Apostle Peter is not, you know, praying for necessarily some great revelation at the moment. He doesn't know what the day is going to bring. He doesn't know about the journey to Cornelius' household tomorrow. But see, God's got all these things. And when people are praying, Cornelius is praying over here. He's clueless. Peter's praying over here. He's hungry. He's kind of just waiting until that meal's done. But God comes on the scene, and God gives Peter a great vision. God actually sanctifies Peter. Peter, if he had his way, would have nothing to do with Gentiles. He'd have nothing to do with Cornelius. He would make it an exclusive Jewish-only club. But because he prays, God's able to come in and to shift his thinking. Look at verse 17. Now, while Peter, he has this vision. Now, while he's inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius. Boy, God's got a great plan, doesn't he? They come, having made inquiry for Simon's house. They stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who's called Peter, was lodging there. And when Peter was pondering the vision, you know, this is all happening at lunchtime. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. You know, when we have a direction towards God, when lunch times come, when idle time is there, discretionary time, and we have a predilection, a preference towards God, I'd really rather get alone with God for a little. It might just be 5 minutes. You know, you get a half hour for lunch. What are you going to do? You're going to go spend it, you know, in the cafeteria and just idle talk the whole time? Nothing necessarily wrong with some socialization. But do you ever feel a drawing? Maybe I'll just go in the car and take my sack lunch with me, and I'll use this time. Oh, a half hour, that's not that long. Or 15 minutes. You know, we're not talking about quantities. That's not what God's interested in. It's the direction of the heart. When he sees you and I leaning in his direction, thinking in those thoughts, thinking in those terms, he is going to more readily come, because we have a heart, we have a desire towards him. And he's more able to open up the heavens, if you will. He's more able to show us great and mighty things because we've showed up. And it may not be, you know, oh, this isn't like the church prayer meeting, or this isn't, you know, like this or that. That's all irrelevant to God. What matters to God is a heart that says, okay, you know, it's lunchtime. I can eat. I can go get it, but I also can take some time and have 5 minutes. Have 10 minutes alone with the Lord. Oh, my goodness, God is drawn towards such a disposition. Those who tend to pray know how to use empty time, so-called empty time, effectively. They don't let things like this control their lives. They're gonna give themselves to the Lord. So we see the coordination of Cornelius and Peter, two praying men. And what happens? God opens up a vista. He opens up a great entry level of his church to go to a whole other dimension. It moves from the Jewish sphere into the Jewish and Gentile sphere. Now one family, and he breaks down the middle wall of partition. Powerful stuff here. You know, if you take time to pray, I take time to pray, we're more drawn to prayer than we were before. If 2016 now, I'm more drawn to take some of those, that admonition, and I'm feeling it in my heart anyway, and we're doing that. Who knows what wonderful connections and coordinations he'll do in this church, he'll do in our workplace, he'll do in our neighborhood, in our schools. God has great and mighty plans, and it takes people that will come together or separately that are crying out to him. And God does wonderful things. Surprise, surprise. You never could have even thought of these things. And look what's happened. Now, let's consider, in some respects, a humorous prayer surprise. Long shot prayers. The third example today, and this is the church. The local church is praying out. Now, verse 5 of Acts 12. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. To give you a little background, in Acts chapter 12, it recounts the apostle James being, you know, basically beheaded or dispatched by a wicked despot, Herod. And, you know, people liked it, so he thought. And now he's going to make another example of this rabble-rousing group, the church. And he lays a hold of Peter. He arrests Peter and puts Peter in prison. So you got lawlessness here. You got a crazy governor, wicked ruler, and the church is crying out for Peter. Now, you can read the fuller account later. Basically, an angel comes in and unshackles while all the guards are around him and unshackles Peter, brings Peter out supernaturally, and nobody has a clue of what's going on. The guards are with him, shackled to him. They're in the courtway as well, and in the supernatural, you know, who knows how God does it, but speed up time, slow down time, who knows? He supernaturally, you know, basically slaps Peter, wakes him up, let's go. The angel takes him out. Then verse 11, Peter's outside of the prison. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. God has delivered me from the conspiracy of the wicked." And you know, he didn't really understand what was happening until he gets out of the prison. Verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And so, such a great church of faith and authority said, of course this is the case. Now, I've stopped reading off my notes, by the way. Of course this is the case. Because we prayed with such boldness of faith and authority that it is, of course, going to be done, right? Well, wait a minute. Verse 15. Now, remember, they're praying. They're praying continually for Peter's deliverance. Verse 15, they said to her, "You're a nut. You're, Rhoda, what is the matter with you? You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting. Now try to envision this. It is funny. They're praying and believing. Their biggest concern is the Apostle Peter. He and a few others were like the hub of the church at this time. And so he's basically a leader in many respects. Praying and believing, and knocks at the door, you know, go down and see who's there. He's there. You're crazy. She keeps insisting and kept saying, so they kept saying, it must be his angel. Now, I don't even know how to explain that one. His angel, like a spiritual vision of him? Well, I don't know. Yeah, they're trying to reconcile what Rhoda's saying, you know. And verse 16, but Peter continued knocking all the while, his door's knocking, and knocking at the door. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. Now, this brings some degree of relief. I don't know about you, but sometimes we put too much emphasis on our own faith. We want to be people of faith. We want to ask, we want to seek, we want to knock. I believe, but you know, I still have some doubts. I still don't see how it can happen. I believe, Lord, would you help me in my unbelief? This is the grace and glory of God. We cannot make things of prayer strict, hard, and fast formulas, hard as we might try. It is not necessarily totally conditioned on our faith as to what happens. We pray believing, but this church, it just seems like there's enough doubt, does it not? That if it was strictly on their faith, it should never have happened. And oh, by the way, I don't even know if Peter was praying or not. As it's happening, he thinks it's a vision. He doesn't even know what's going on. So he's kind of helpless in the situation. It's almost like it's the sovereignty of God, irrespective of the unbelief and the prayers of the saints here. It's like their prayers, yeah, you know, we're praying, but it's such a long shot that, you know, James had just been killed. James was dispatched by Herod. And so Peter, he's basically a goner. But then when it happens, it's like, oh, that's strange. How did that happen? That's just amazing. When the church prays, now, I know that again, a lot of us take a lot of responsibility on ourselves, and we want to have strict formulas of high faith, high results, low faith, low results, everything real easy that way. But listen very carefully. When the church prays, God answers, even if we have some doubts. There were doubts in the midst, no doubt about it. It wasn't like God was waiting till they were purged of any doubters, because if there's any doubts, then God is like constrained. God is hamstrung if there's a doubter in the midst. You know what? That is just not the case. God will move on the behalf and for the good of his people, irrespective of the strength of our faith. If we are praying, bottom line, just the fact that they were gathering and praying, even if 80% of them were thinking that's never going to happen, you know, hey, Rhoda, you're absolutely out of your mind. No, Rhoda, you're not wrong, actually. Peter was there, and so Peter meets him and says, hey, you know, I'm free, and then he goes on his way. It's just an interesting, humorous little juncture. And, you know, let's not take ourselves so seriously, by the way. We don't see something happening. It must be because my faith is weak. It must be because I'm not a super person of confident faith. Well, you know what? I want to encourage confident faith. Don't get me wrong. I want to stir up our faith and for us to have confidence. But we do waver. We go up and down. One day we could be the most victorious. You know, it is going to happen. It's an absolute guarantee. And you know how volatile we are? The next day it's like that ain't ever going to happen. The evidence, according to as I see things and as I'm calculating, that ain't ever going to happen. As though God was just about to do it, but then the next day came, oh, now I can't do it. You know, I got to wait for a stretch of 100 days, and then I'll do it. I mean, it almost like puts us in control, doesn't it? And we kind of like that, don't we? But that's just not the way it is. Just pray and believe and ask God, and if your belief needs some tweaking, God might tweak your belief by doing the thing that you weren't even fully believing for. You think their faith might have gone up a little bit from that point forward? Yes. All right, finally here, anticlimactic prayers. What's that? When you get the thing and it's not even pleasant. You've heard me say before, or have you heard before, the two worst things in this life are not getting what you want and getting what you want. There's that anti-climax in this world. Everything's on a futility cycle, or everything's vanity in the long run. And so, but in this case, you're praying for something and you're wanting the will of God done. And then you get the thing and it's like, this ain't no good. Genesis 25, 21 through 23. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The Lord granted his plea and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now this is a good thing. Be fruitful and multiply. And we believe that children are heritage of the Lord. And I pray for couples that struggle in this way. I want them to have children. Why God allows delays and so on and so forth, I don't know. But the request is granted, verse 22. But the children, you know, talk about surprises, twins. But the children struggled together within her. It's not like, you know, there had been a, what's the thing you see, the baby's mic? Ultrasound. Not like there's an ultrasound and she knew in advance. You know, the average birth was one child. And so there's, she's got something going on in there. Children struggling within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Can any of you bear witness, by the way? Now, I've been praying for years for my husband to get saved. Now that he gets saved, it's like he's wanting to take over, and now I'm miserable in another way. Now he wants to exert spiritual leadership as a novice, and I have all this traction and all this experience, and I need to downshift. You know, you actually get the money. You actually get the settlement. And praying, God, if I could just get that money and get that settlement, then you get it, and friends you once had become, you know, the green monster comes forth. And you lose some friends, or, you know, just, that's just so part of this life. And so if everything's so great, why do I feel like crap? So she went, that's paraphrase big time. So she went to inquire of the Lord, and God answers her. You know, sometimes when you begin to draw close to God, sometimes when you set your face like a flint, and you lay aside the weight and the sin as best you can, it so easily besets you, and I am going to go full throttle for the Lord, things can actually get worse. You know, Satan, he's aware of those things. You know, he can only do so much. He only has so many helpers. And so he's got to really be on alert for those that begin to go forward with great gusto. The lukewarm, he could be a little bit relaxed with them. But when you go full throttle, And sometimes as we grow in the Lord this way, you know, the difficulty can actually increase. If everything is so good, I'm doing the right things, how come the right things, as I see it, how come the right, good, pleasant things aren't happening to me? I'm actually submitting, I'm actually giving, I'm actually doing as I should. If all is well, why am I like this? She goes to the Lord. The Lord answers her. Basically, short-term pain, long-term gain, to make it succinct. Verse 23, and the Lord said to her, you got two nations in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. You know, the Lord was saying, you know what? You've got to go through this process. There's going to be some sorting. Let me enlarge on this for just a moment. There's got to be some sorting in your life. You are walking in the will of God. You have conceived. This is what the Lord has for you. Your husband believed. You believed. It is going in the right direction. But now there's going to be some sorting, some distinctions that are made. I'm going to begin to cause some pressure and struggles. And these two, now if you know your Old Testament, it would be Esau and Jacob. Esau represents the flesh. Esau is a curse by and large. Esau is a difficult man. He doesn't care about God. Jacob, however, represents the spiritual nature, wanting to do the right thing, not always doing right, but having a better desire than his brother Esau. What are we seeing here? God is going to make some distinctions in your life. You're going to see these two come out, and there's going to be some struggles that go on, some back and forth. So much of that is our walk with Christ. We dig in. We pray the prayer of faith. We're born again. Everything should go so nice. But immediately there's some animosity. Those parents that seemed at peace when I was drinking and partying, or seemed at peace when I was chasing my career as my idol, now all of a sudden there's animosity coming towards me. See, that's a sorting. God's making some distinctions. Divisions are coming up in your life. As you choose to grow forward in God, you've got these two entities, so to speak. You've got the older, the old ways, the way of the world, the way of the flesh, the first reaction. Then you've got the new way, the way of God, the new of the way of the new creation. And God's will, bottom line, is that the new will usurp the old. Notice this here at the end of verse 23. And the older shall serve the younger. This speaks to Jacob's supremacy ultimately and the way of God through the people of Israel. But in a spiritual sense, God's speaking to us. When you begin to set yourself firmly and resolutely towards God, He's only going to allow harder separation processes to go in your life. It's going to be painful. God's going to begin to extract some things that we were once comfortable with. There's going to be conflicts and divisions. Light coming in will stir animosity and darkness. All these things will happen, but in the long run, it is for the good. That's what God does. God allows pain for gain. The way of the world is make everything pleasant, easy, and sugar-coated. Laugh, how funny, up front. But in the end, you have to pay a price. And so you know, maybe you can relate in some ways to Isaac and Rebecca and their anticlimactic prayers. Better still, there's someone in our midst that's going to share today that she went through a time where she began to really cling to the Lord. And things got a little surprising for her. And so, Holly Pasha, why don't you come and share your account on your testimony in that direction? Absolutely.
Good morning. Thank you for letting me speak to you today. I want to start with a kind of a funny. There was a man walking along the edge of a cliff, and he accidentally slipped, and he fell, and it was a long way down. But he was quick. He reached out, and there were some roots sticking out, you know how they do sometimes, and he got a hold of one. And he's holding on, and he starts praying to God. He looks up to heaven, and he's like, God, I know you are a miraculous, supernatural God. Reach down here and grab my hand and just pull me up. And the Lord answered him, and the Lord said, just let go and I'll catch you. So the man's holding on and he's pondering that. And he looks up to heaven again and he says, isn't there anybody else up there? And isn't it just like it is when we pray? I know for me it's like that sometimes. We go to God with a preconceived notion about what we're asking for. But His ways are not our ways. So sometimes the answers we get kind of shock us. Like what Pastor was speaking about. You know, I had been working as a teacher since 1985 in one form or another. And the last 7 years I was an administrator. And, you know, I worked hard for that job. It was a good job, good salary. I was doing lots of good things with lots of good people. But good doesn't always necessarily mean God in your life. So it all started when my sister gave me this, she gave me a journal like this one. Actually, this is my second one because I filled the first one up. But she gave me this a year ago, last December. And I used to pray just in my head. I'd get up and think positive thoughts and pray for people. But I decided to use that journal to start writing my prayers down. And I noticed that the more I wrote, it was like I was writing letters to God. And I started getting more specific because for me, I like to write. And I really had to think about what I was saying. I'm putting it down on paper. It just made it, it just solidified it for me. But I realized that the more I started doing that, the more I was emptying out the old and filling up with the Lord. And it was just kind of a gradual process. And last year, on January 21st, which ironically was just a year ago Thursday, so now I'm standing up here telling you about this, I prayed, I wrote this down, and I'm going to read what I wrote. Thank you for my job. Guide me and give me discernment and wisdom. Show me, Lord, what you wish me to do. Whisper in my ear so I can hear you. Tell me what you want said. Show me what you want done, and give me strength of character and body to do your will. And I meant it with all my heart, and I went to school just watching and looking for Jesus. You know, what's he going to say to me today? What am I going to do? That afternoon, the superintendents called me into their office. They sat me down at a table with a box of Kleenex. I thought, this isn't good. They looked at me and said, we want you to resign at the end of the year. There's no easy way to tell you this. I was, like, in shock. There was no incident. Nothing had happened. I hadn't duct taped a kid to a chair or cussed a parent out or anything like that, you know. It was like, what? But I just felt the most extreme of two extremes. I was shocked, but it was like Jesus was just standing right behind me with his hands on my shoulders saying, it's okay. I mean, I just had this incredible peace and irritation at the same time. I'm like, that is some whisper, Lord, you know, come on. But it was true. So I left there, just my life changed at that very moment. And as I was thinking about what I was going to say to you today, I thought, you know, this reminds me of when I was a little kid. I took swimming lessons, and I was a little bit afraid of the water. But we got to the point where I was good enough I could swim, and they wanted to teach you how to jump off the diving board. And so my instructor, she was sweet, maybe a high school girl. She's out there treading water, and I'd walk out to the end of the diving board. She'd be like, come on, I'll catch you. And I'd stand there, and then I'd run back. I couldn't do it. Day after day, I did this. And finally, my mom, who, you know, your mom loves you. She's not going to do anything to hurt you, just like God loves us. He's not going to do stuff to us to hurt us. She just walks out there and shoves me off. She had had enough. It was like, I don't know how many days, but just bam. And, of course, guess what? I didn't drown. The instructor caught me, and I absolutely loved it. It was like, oh, I got over that. I got past my fear. Well, she forced it. And I swam to the edge, and I probably did it over and over. And it just reminded me of this. It's like God said, you know, you're going to have to leave. But I wouldn't have left on my own. Those superintendents were doing his work, kind of. They probably don't even realize why they told me this, but they just did. And just like the diving board, I had to be pushed out. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that he should be holy and that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. You know, God pushed me out of the school system. He'd adopted me for his purpose, his will, through his grace and mercy. And I am no longer my own, but his. And I have a peace that surpasses all understanding. However, if I hadn't pursued that relationship with Christ through writing that, I think I probably still would have lost my job, but I probably wouldn't have handled it like I did. I wouldn't have been like, okay, yeah, you're going to catch me. I'm okay. If I want to access those blessings as promised, then I have to learn to live in Christ, and not in my mind, not my ideas, not my job, not my ways, not live in what the world says or what other people say. And sometimes that means God has you walk away from some things that you're very comfortable with. You don't feel like giving up. You know, I was comfortable with that good salary. I had benefits. I had great friends in my workplace. I had to leave all of that behind. But God changed my address a little bit. He was saying, I'm going to push you, and I'm going to catch you. You're going to leave this incredibly busy, stressful life. You're not going to have as much money anymore, but that's okay. I'll provide. And you are going to be more blessed and more fulfilled than you can ever imagine. And it's true. I spend my days with grandchildren, with my children, my daughter, my daughter-in-law, the homeschool group, the worship team. It's just, my life is just blessed right now. And I just want to knock on wood because I'm like, don't change it. I couldn't ask for a better life. There's a poem that I heard about quite a while back, and it just sums this up to me. It goes like this. It's called There's a Hole in the Sidewalk. Chapter 1, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm helpless. It wasn't my fault. It takes forever to find my way out. Chapter 2, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place. It isn't my fault. It still takes me a long time to get out. Chapter 3, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in because now it's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It's my fault, and I get out immediately. Chapter 4, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5, I walk down a different street. You know, God is not impressed with how busy we are, what position we hold. Galatians 2:6 says, "And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me." I'm broken. You're broken. We're all broken in one way or another. And as Joyce Myers puts it, the light shines brighter through cracked pots. Praise God that we have his light in us so that we can shine out, broken pieces and all. And so I'm going to leave you with this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." May the Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thank you.
Very good. Very good. Amen. Amen. So those anticlimactic prayers, do the right thing, praying. It may bring us mixed results, but it will always turn out for God's purposes, which are ultimately good. People of prayer are prone to reap God's wonderful surprises. Why don't we stand together? I encourage you today. First of all, if we can close our eyes, if there's any here that you've not yet called upon the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. We are not born as children of God. We have to be born again. We have to commit to Christ and who he is and what he's done by faith. Then you become a part of his family. If you've not yet by faith cried out to Jesus Christ and you'd like prayer today, I'll remember you in prayer. Just raise your hand between you and I. And I'll take time to pray for you today. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. If you'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer after the service. Today, if you want to just come down and if anything, you're provoked to prayer. Childlike, nothing sophisticated. It's not all contingent on your faith. Even quick lunchtime prayers, whatever it might be, you want to have that continual provocation in your heart. You already sense a stirring. Lord, may that continue. Just come on down. I'll pray for you.